think there's a recipe for destruction. And we need to look at it, not to focus on morbid things, but to avoid morbid things. To avoid the possibilities in our own lives. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom." Let's ask God to help us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give me clarity of speech. I pray that You would open our hearts, that we would be hungry for the Word. "The full soul loatheth in honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." If we're hungry this morning, this will be sweet. We will appreciate it and it will do us good. If we're full of the world and all the things we've got going on, then we're going to loathe it and it's not going to mean anything to us. I pray this morning that there would be a hunger in here, and that You would teach us and help us, that we might exhort one another and we might grow up into You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We find here that this young man exalted himself to be king. Now, why would a young man do that? Obviously, we look at it and say, what a fool. What a presumptuous young man. How wrong that was. But I'm sure that in his mind, you know, doing that which is right in your own eyes can be very dangerous, because oftentimes you can convince yourself that something is right, or you deserve it, or this is the way it ought to be, or I have this right or that right or something else. And you can actually deceive yourself into thinking something is right. So I imagine Adonijah felt like he had all the right in the world to do what he did and went out to do it. But there's a recipe here for what brought him to that point. Why was it that he came to the point so deceived in himself, thinking that he ought to do this or had a right to do this thing, that ended in his own destruction? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's exactly what Adonijah proved. Number one, let's just walk through this. It said his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Now we all know, we've heard this before. We know that was a sad testimony of fatherly training and discipline. You know, a brat is an angel when you never tell him no. You take a brat and you never tell him no, and you give them everything they want and they're perfectly happy. And all of our flesh is that way. I'm happy when I get my way. I'm happy when I'm never told no. But here it says the father had not displeased him in holding him accountable. Why hast thou done so? Holding him accountable for his actions, calling him down on something that he did, correcting him. His father had never displeased him in this. Do you know Jesus never displeased his father? But that's the other way around, isn't it? Jesus gave us the example of a young man, a son, who strove to never displease his father. And that's the way it ought to be. But the Bible never tells us that a father ought to strive to never displease his son. Who is supposed to please who? How will you ever learn to submit your will, or to be obliging, to restrain your passion and will out of consideration for others, or because of duty or principle or righteousness? How will you ever learn that when no one ever displeases you and puts a stop sign in front of you and says no? Always getting your own way is a sure road to hell. You have a fallen nature, and if you don't learn to resist your natural impulses, you are destined for hell. Getting your own way is a slippery road to destruction. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You say, well, I'm no longer a child. Well, let me ask you this. Did the foolishness just dissipate at a certain age? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, displeasing, shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction or displeasing from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod and displease him, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, displeasing him, and shall deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof, which is displeasing, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child who's given his own way all the time bringeth his mother to shame. You need to understand, everybody in here that is over 40, or even maybe over 30, can look back at their youth and marvel at how they thought they had it all figured out. And now looking back, they realize just how presumptuous and short-sighted that really was. All of us can testify to that. And being that we share that with you, it should cause everyone under 30 years old or under that age to be careful about placing too much weight on my opinion or how I think things ought to be, because it is a documented principle of Scripture that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If that foolishness is not driven out, then that child grows up with a certain presumptuous conclusion about life, a certain worldview, a certain ideology about right and wrong that is false, and it will lead them straight to hell because it is far out of line with God's ideology of right and wrong. So it should cause us to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The truth is, we need to be displeased at times by our authority, because we need correcting. We need rebuke. We need exhortation. And that is rarely pleasing. In fact, the person who takes correction and rebuke and is pleased with it is probably so mature they really didn't have to have it. Because if you get to the point where you appreciate someone enlightening you or correcting you, then you are mature enough to have learned that probably eventually. You're seeking truth, you're hungry for truth, and that is just a blessing to you. And it's not something in your heart drive that needed corrected. It's just added information that you needed to pursue. We need to be displeased. Do you know that the Bible says that we've got to learn a principle? We've got to learn to say, not my will, but thine be done. And if we don't learn to say that, we can never go to heaven. You know that's in the Bible? You know Jesus had to experience that in order to be an example for us? The Bible says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know how to obey. It means he experienced the reality of obedience by the things which he suffered. He experienced the reality of being displeased and submitting himself to the will of his Father, even though it wasn't what he naturally wanted to do. His whole human nature recoiled and didn't desire that and wanted to escape that. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus had to experience that, and it says here, and being made perfect or complete, having gone through the experience of all those things and succeeded in that and overcome and was perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In other words, obey him basically means learn what he learned. He learned obedience. Now we've got to learn obedience to him in that same fashion. He experienced firsthand submitting to things that were hard and not pleasing to his human nature. And we would like to think that, you know, I was raised well. I've got a good handle on things. I'm a good kid. I do pretty well. But that doesn't exempt you from the need to be born again. A complete regeneration of your heart and mind still must take place. No matter how well your parents did in training you, no matter what kind of a gentleman or a lady you are by your parents' raising, before you can go to heaven, you've got to be born again. Which is only shows that there's still something major that God wants to do. We need to learn how to talk to our elders, our mother and father, when we are displeased. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that we don't see things the same way God does. And we're talking about Adonijah here, but this applies to all of us, because Adonijah had three things that led him to destruction, just totally led him to death. And I want to look at them because I love you and I don't want you to go this same way. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, it says that disobedience to parents is worthy of death. Now, in all honesty, if you were sitting as a judge and someone was brought forward and you said, what are the crimes laid against this man or this young man, this young lady? And they said, he disobeyed his parents. I doubt any of you would hit the gavel and say, worthy of death. Take him out and slay him. Because down deep inside, all of us, we really don't see it as worthy of death. But it's important that we understand that God does see it that way. And He is the ultimate judge. God does see it as worthy of death. Your view is a product of your peers and your environment. It cannot be trusted. You need to meditate on worthy of death and try to adjust to God's viewpoint and opinion. God says, it's worthy of death. God names all these things. He names disobedience to parents right in there with all of them. God haters, murder, malignity. God, He lists it and says, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And if God views it that way, we need to view it that way. Proverbs 20:20 says, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now we think, oh, I would never curse my father or mother. But this word curse is not the way we use it. The word curse here means to lightly esteem or despise. That's what the word means. Proverbs 30:11, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. Curses and doth not bless are set as parallels here. All right? There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Did Adonijah bless and honor his parents? He did not. He lightly esteemed his father, his father's will, his father's wishes. He didn't care. That is the same that this scripture says, curseth. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. That's God's idea. That's the attitude of God's Spirit. Mocketh, which means to laugh at, to take to lightly esteem, to maybe even joke at or to caricature, to imitate, so forth. Matthew 15:4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Curse is set in contrast to honor. If it's not honoring, it's cursing in this respect. And the word curse is not anathemized like some place in the Bible. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Well, that's a curse. Let him be damned to hell. Okay, that's the curse. Let him be excommunicated, anathemized. All right? But this isn't that word. This is a word that means it's a compound of kakos and logos. Logos, we know, means word spoken. Jesus called the Word of God, it's the word logos. Kakos means worthless, bad, or injurious. So any word spoken that is not honoring is this word, curse. Sassing, talking back, insult, disrespect, speaking evil of, or putting down, etc. In fact, let me give you a couple other verses in the New Testament where this very word is used differently. Mark 9:39, but Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Same word. Okay? Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So spake evil of that way. It just means to speak ill of. And God said, if you don't honor your parents, but he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Seems justified. Seems like I had a right to. But I want to challenge you this morning that Adonijah had that same thought. He thought he was doing what he had a right to do. He was the oldest living son. His father was old and just about to kick the bucket. Surely the kingdom needed somebody like him. It says his father had never told him no, so he must be right on everything. And then it says, number two, he was a goodly man. You know, we've got a fine group of young people here. You know, I've seen some groups of young people that I wouldn't be... I wouldn't think of as a goodly man or a goodly lady. But the young people we have in this room here are goodly young men and ladies. I mean, they've got... And I think what this means is, he was good looking. He had a good stature and build. He was smart and coordinated. He wasn't clumsy and stupid. He wasn't malformed. He was a fine specimen of a young man. But that's part of the recipe for destruction. It doesn't mean it's bad in and of itself. But in Corinthians, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "You see, brethren, not many noble, not many mighty after the flesh are called." You know why? Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And if you are a young person, and you've got everything going for you, all the natural graces and benefits and abilities, health, looks, good genetics, good build, voice, a nice voice, maybe you're born into a respectable family, good opportunities, good training, good education, you are really a fine specimen of a human being. People in society look up to you. They say, that's a fine young man, or that's a fine young lady. And I believe all you young people in here today are fine young men and young ladies. I believe that. But there's a danger associated with that. Turn to Psalm 73. You know, Lazarus and the rich man, Jesus was trying to make a point. Lazarus had nothing going for him. The rich man had everything going for him. But he went to hell. And Lazarus went to heaven. And God is not looking for the physical attributes. He's not looking for... He told Samuel, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh not on the outward appearance." He says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God is not concerned about the outward appearance like we are. Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In Psalm 147, or Psalm 73 is where we're at now. Let's read verses 1 through 18. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Asaph is writing a personal testimony here. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, and they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Everything is going for them. They got the world by the tail. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. What was the slippery place? What made it slippery? They had everything going for them. They were not plagued like other men. They were strong. They were rich. They had, you know, all that heart could wish, more than heart could wish. The godly Asaph here was having trouble. And he said, why have I cleansed my hands? It's not doing me any good. These guys are all, they're proud and arrogant and rebelling against God. And look at them prosper. But then he understood something. That they were in slippery places. And they were going to go down quick into destruction. And isn't it amazing how the testimony of our own conscience tells us these things? Just like Brother Randall said today, as soon as things start going good, we forget God. So beware, young people. Beware. When everything's going your way, when you feel like you've got the world by the tail, you feel like you're God's gift to mankind, and boy, you're smart, and boy, you're pretty, and boy, you're strong, and oh, you're handsome, and wow, you know, you really excel here and you excel there. Be careful. Those are slippery places. In Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praise unto the harp, upon the harp unto our God. Who covereth the heaven with clouds. Who prepareth rain for the earth. Who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. He doesn't care how fast you can run or how strong you are. That doesn't add anything to him. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. God's not impressed with your muscles. God's impressed with your love of truth, your fear of God, your respect of boundaries and authority. Do you realize? You say, well, is it wrong? Is it wrong for me to thank God for my good circumstances? No. But you need to remember, you are a steward of God's gifts and blessings. Why did God bless you so? Why did God make Adonijah a goodly young man? Was it so he could rebel against his father and exalt himself to be king? Is that why God did that for him? Absolutely not. What return did God expect to receive when He gifted you? When He blessed you? What returns did He expect to receive from that? Rebellion? Pride? Arrogance? Disrespect? No. That only shows that you're a terrible steward. 1 Corinthians 4:1, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." God has gifted you. God has blessed you. God has blessed you with the nation you were born in, with the freedoms you have, with the Word of God that's available to you, with the fact that you've got two eyes that are good, ears and hands and legs, and you're healthy and you're strong and you're smart. And you've got parents that have taught you the truth and you've had good training. You're stewards of that. God expects a return on His blessings. Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time." He's talking about comparing people one with another. "Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." That's what really matters to God. "And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" The fact that I was born with two good legs and two good arms, two good eyes and two good ears, is no glory to me. I thank God for it, but I didn't do it. I didn't go out and labor for it. It was a gift. But I'm a steward of that gift. And you're a steward of how God has gifted you. "To whom much is given, much is required." God expects a good return. God expects that if He has gifted you in many ways, that you ought to be all the more better a servant for Him. But too often it proves the other way. Now I want you to notice, there were three things there. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. He was Absalom's little brother. He was not from the same mother, but he was in the same household. And in that same sense, every little boy in this church is your little brother. And every little girl in this church is your little sister. And everyone in this church, we are of the household of faith. You don't have to be blood relatives, but you are influencing and you are affecting everyone around you. He was Absalom's little brother. In 1 Kings 1:5, it says, "Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." In 2 Samuel 15:1 it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." Do you think Absalom had an influence on Adonijah? Oh yeah. Adonijah did the same thing that Absalom did. He just didn't get as far. You affect those around you. Where are you leading your little brother or little sister? I was stopped to think as we were talking about Hophni and Phinehas. Isn't it interesting how many times in the Bible rebels come in pairs of two? You have the magicians in Egypt, Jannes and Jambres. You have Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. You have Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. Dathan and Abiram, the ones who co-conspirators with Korah. You have Hymenaeus and Alexander. You have Amnon and Jonadab. Do you know that it's pretty rare for someone to rebel all by themselves without support from others? If everyone around you is honoring their parents, you're going to feel like a real nitwit to speak evil of your parents. If everyone around you is honoring God and fearing God and loving the Word, you're not going to feel like standing up and saying, I don't believe the Bible. Or maybe being sacrilegious. Or maybe making a joke about it when everyone around you is would look down in shame or be shocked. Most people don't rebel all by themselves. They gather support. They get someone who has a sympathetic ear. And usually they're very cautious till they find that person. But birds of a feather flock together. And it's amazing. I've seen it in youth departments, in churches. I've seen it in schools. A new person comes. It's interesting to watch and see what crowd they ended up falling in with. And you'll know what their character is by what the crowd they end up adjusting to and becoming close with. Whenever we've had rebellion in the church here, it's never been just one individual. It's been somebody gaining a sympathetic ear, getting together. Though the Bible says, though hand join in hand, they will not be unpunished. But they don't believe the Word of God. So they join hands and think that, well, I believe it, and he believes it, so we must be right. Adonijah got Joab on his side. Adonijah got one of the priests on his side. So, hey, must be right. What kind of a brother are you? Absalom destroyed himself, but his example lived beyond his death. His example and influence lived on and destroyed Adonijah. What impact are you having on those around you? There's an old Hebrew legend. I don't know if it has any truth in it or not, but it's an interesting story. There's a Hebrew legend about two Hebrew brothers. One had a large family. The other one was single. And one night, the one that had the large family was laying there awake thinking about his brother. He thought, you know, my brother, here I've got all the joy of my family around me and he's over there by himself. I'm going to go out and it was time of harvest. I'm going to go out and take some sheaves and carry some of mine over on his side just to surprise him. And the other brother was laying in bed that night and he thought, you know, here I am. I don't have anybody to feed but myself. And my brother over there, he has a whole family to feed. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out tonight and I'm going to carry some of my sheaves over and put it in his field tonight. Just to surprise him. And it is said that these two brothers met in the night carrying sheaves to each other's field. And the legend says that the very spot where they met and embraced and were so touched by one another's love is the very place where God built the temple. I don't know if that's true. But wouldn't it be nice to be that kind of a brother? Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of a brother? What kind of a brother am I being? What kind of a brother are you being? I'm talking about influencing in the household of God. Do your brothers and sisters look at you and see your influence? Are they challenged to grow in grace? Are they challenged to walk closer to the Lord? Or does your influence tear them down? Adonijah had a recipe for destruction. And it did just what it was meant to do. It destroyed him. He was young. Had his whole life ahead of him. He was destroyed. He blew it. So, father's approval or lack of disapproval, all the natural graces and benefits of life, and being a son of a king did not profit him the bit in the slightest. I hope that you this morning will see the danger that you're in. Just because mom and dad may fail to displease you in an area doesn't mean you've got God's approval in that area. Mom and dad may miss something. And just because you can feel in yourself that you're quite an individual. And just because somebody agrees with you, somebody sympathizes with you, doesn't mean you're on the right track. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Someone put it this way: O Lord, help my influence to ever be for right, not causing one to stumble and not obscuring light. Always lifting higher the piety and grace of those walking near me and who my footsteps trace. Never aiding Satan in the destruction of a soul. Never being party to his evil plan and goal. Let those all around me have thoughts of battle won, and while conversant with me, be mindful of thy Son. May those who follow me follow thee, O Lord. Lead my life and actions with thee in one accord. Let Satan know my name as an enemy and foe, never leading others in a way he'd have them go. It's not by might or power, but by thy Spirit, Lord, through knowledge of thy word and wielding of thy sword, through keeping of thy law, may love perfected be, so my dedicated influence points only, Lord, to thee. How much of your influence are you willing to give to the devil? You want to help him out just a little bit? I don't. I want to pray and strive. I want every bit of my influence to push people to what is right and just and good and holy. We are influencing someone. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Adonijah had it made, and yet he was in a very slippery place. Father, some of the young people in this room, for all of the young people in this room, could be walking on slippery places, and if they're not careful, they could fall. All of us, Lord, are very blessed. We've been given so much. Help us not to misinterpret circumstances. Just because we're not rebuked doesn't mean we're right. Just because everything's going our way does not mean we have your blessing. Just because people agree with us doesn't mean you agree with us. Help us to walk in the fear of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close in prayer?